You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
If you didn't have a some reference point to look at, you would think, man, everything's just falling apart, but the Lord reminded me of something today, or this past week, as I was looking at the news and seeing all the events going on. Not just Afghanistan, but around the world. And the Lord reminded me that when all hell breaks loose, it means that some crazy saints managed to penetrate through the gates of hell and they're running for their lives. So there's another perspective. I know it's not the popular one, and you won't find that on any of the cable news networks, but I do believe it's a heavenly perspective, and I believe it with all my heart. I've read enough history, beginning with ancient history, all the history of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven always triumphs. Always, every single time. In fact, you know, you read through the Word of God, I challenge you, go ahead and do a Bible survey sometime, read about all the battles in the Bible. Only time God's people ever lose is when they don't show up. Which does happen. It does happen because sometimes people of God get so discouraged. And I'd propose, and I want to share with you today, that the reason for that is because we allow other influences, we allow other voices to change the narrative, to get our narrative all focused on things that anybody can see. How many of you know that finding problems is a cheap spiritual gift? Everybody's got them. Everybody has that one. It's not a spiritual gift to be able to complain or say what's wrong. That's not a gift. Everybody can see that. A prophet is not somebody who identifies the problem only. A prophet sees through the problem and sees what the Lord is going to do in the middle of that problem. So yeah, part of it's identifying, hey, we got issues right here. But let me add something to that and let you know that there is a deeper reality where eyes cannot see that's more real than the reality you're experiencing right now. That's what it means to be spiritual beings. That's what it looks like to be called the children of God, that we're not mere men. It's one of my favorite lines in 1 Corinthians when Paul said he's talking to them and you guys are fighting, you're arguing, you're dividing over these minor issues like should we eat meat sacrificed to idols and all these stuff. And he said, you're acting like mere men. In other words, you're acting like you're only human. You're acting like you're just any old people, and you're not. We're the children of God. We have a divine heritage that's now not just a belief system, not just, you know, I could put it, I've got a birth certificate, and yeah, now it says my name's written in heavenly places in Christ. It's not just a belief or a doctrine. It's a reality of something that's alive on the inside, and it ought to make us the most hope-filled, excited people in the world. Now, I'm not suggesting that after seeing some of these images that are coming out of a place like Afghanistan right now, that there's not going to be a moment or two that we have to kind of grab hold of grace and say, okay, Jesus, there's some things that I know to be true in my eyes right now. I mean, there's this old saying, and I know it's sarcastic how it's usually used, but it's like God saying, you're going to believe me or you're going to believe your lying eyes. And the truth is that when we only examine things based on what we could see with our eyes, we are susceptible to every lie out there. Because we can't discern. Spiritual people must learn how to discern things spiritually. And I'm concerned because I wouldn't want to see the body of Christ get infected with the leaven of Herod, which is the political spirit. As if all we've got to judge by is what side of the political aisle or what side of the political landscape we fall on, and that's all the wisdom we've got. Come on, we've got answers that are born from above. We've got solutions that are heaven-born and that nothing can stand against. Sometimes it takes some time. The working out of things is the painful part. The working out of whatever God's going to do with Afghanistan, whatever God's going to do with our nation, whatever God's going to do in all of the nations of the earth, there's some working out, and it's in the working out. It's in the wrestling match. It's in those moments when everything looks absolutely hopeless. It just looks like there's no way, and we don't know how God's going to do this, but we know who he is. We know he's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever, and we know that he's got something in mind of a solution. Sometimes that solution is just 100% dependent on heaven. But in this new covenant era, when the body of Christ is actually incarnate in the world right now, Jesus didn't leave the world. He ascended into heaven, but he left his body behind. He rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. And then you and me, we are now the representation. If Jesus could do it, the body of Christ can do it. So Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. He left us behind. And sometimes the solution is right on the other side of us remembering who we are. But sometimes first we got to remember who he is. So I just want to remind us of something today that's one of those, you know how sometimes truths that are at the foundation, they're the lowest level, they're like the pillars of the foundation or whatever, the footings of the foundation. What's the building term for that, builders? Am I right? Footings, and then the foundation rests on the footing so it can't shift? Is that basically right? You know what I mean. Pretend like I got that right. That some of those statements that are the footings of the foundation of Christ that's been laid in our lives can sound like cliche after a while. But I want to remind us today, as I've been in need of being reminded all month, Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That was the battle cry of the early church. In fact, that is the first political statement made by the early church. Did you know that? That was a direct statement speaking to the politics of the day. The local politics of the day were that Israel, the people of God, had just crucified their own Messiah, the powers that be, and the crowd that all gathered together. The disciples recognized this is what David was talking about in Psalm 2. Why do the people rage and they plot against the Lord and against his anointed? Oh my goodness, that was us? We thought that meant all the other nations, but we done did it. God sent his son and we shouted, crucify him. So first to the politics of the day and the local politics and then the international politics of Rome. I'll tell you right now, there still is no place on earth, and there's some deep, dark, painful, ugly places to live right now where demonic oppression is just the order of the day. You need to just listen to an interview with somebody who managed to get out of like North Korea or North Vietnam, or some place where the oppression is, or some of the Islamic states where you're beheaded when you're discovered to be a Christian, some places like that, and just listen to some of them. They're about as close as it gets to what the early church lived under, but I'm talking the entire empire. It was a statement by the time the church came to be, when the day the church of Christ was born. That line gets me every time, because there's something new in the earth. There's something new and normal. The world would never be the same. There's a new normal in the earth right now. And normal has been redefined everywhere the church has had the high ground in a culture. That people will be treated with dignity. Slaves will be set free. Sometimes it takes some time, but that's inevitable. Where the kingdom of heaven has come, women and children are going to be lifted up. Everybody's going to live not as paupers any longer, but as freeborn citizens of heaven who prosper according to their soul's prosperity. That's inevitable wherever the kingdom of heaven has come. But sometimes it just takes a statement. And in Jesus' day and in the early church's day, you were forced to declare your allegiance to the emperor of Rome. And the closer you got to Rome and the closer you got to a Roman stronghold, like the city of Philippi, for example, was the capital of that Roman province. And if you lived in Philippi, you were regularly forced to declare publicly, Caesar is Lord. And that word Lord didn't just mean like, you know, oh my Lord, and how we use that term flippantly today. Lord meant you are the absolute master of everything. My life, my culture, you are the absolute indisputable master of all things. That's what that word meant. And people were forced to make that declaration. Now, I'd propose that people were no different than they are today. And most people would say, oh yeah, Caesar's Lord. Yeah, la, 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 la. What's for lunch? But when it came down to the early church, who just had an encounter with a resurrected Jesus, the Son of God, who were born because they saw 500, all the apostles, they saw a man crucified on a cross and on the third day risen from the dead, came back from the dead. The first one, Thomas, who, poor guy, got the nickname Doubting Thomas, although everybody doubted like him. He said, I got to see him. I got to put my hand in his side. I got to touch his wounds before I'll believe that he's risen from the dead. No sooner had he finished saying those words, Jesus was standing behind him. He said, go ahead, Thomas, stick your hand in my side. He stuck his hand in his side. Thomas fell to the ground and he said, my Lord and my God. Why? Because he just saw a man that he saw die on a cross, now alive and in glory, in such resurrected glory that his best friends couldn't even recognize him anymore. In such resurrected glory that those he walked with on the road who were his disciples walked with him all day long and didn't even know it was him. There was something very familiar and something wildly amazing about this Jesus now risen from the dead. John, the disciple who Jesus loved. That's John's self-declaration, I realize, but that's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper, one of the first disciples called to follow him as an apostle. He'd been with Jesus for all those 3.5 years. He'd seen Jesus risen from the dead, and then came this time when he was on the island Patmos, where he was exiled, and he had this vision opened up. We call it the revelation of Jesus Christ. You do know that's what it is, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of Antichrist. Just saying. He saw the revelation of Jesus Christ and got taken up into the throne room of God. And when he saw Jesus there, he turned around and he saw him. His eyes were like fire and his hair was like wool. And he was in all of his glory now as the Son of God sitting at the right hand. And John, the one who knew Jesus, passed out. He literally fainted at the glory that he was seeing. That's the Jesus who Jesus Christ is Lord, what we're talking about. Whatever we can see with our eye, whatever we experience in our story or his story all around the world, that truth will never change. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so as we look at things, in this hour, as we go out ministering, I just want to remind us and kind of like hit a reset button with us that our message has never changed. That we're not those who just live responsively to the politics and the current events of the day. That we're a people who make the current events of the day when we remember these things. And it's throughout our history. There was a day that pastors in Liberia talk about. I remember my first couple of trips over there, I would ask them, you know, tell me a little bit, what was your experience during that 16-year civil war? And there was a time period where it got really intense, and the whole capital city of Monrovia was under siege. I mean, when we went, most of the buildings were bombed out. There were piles of rubble in the street. We found bullets everywhere on the ground. I mean, there were just thousands upon thousands of boy soldiers and generals and just laying siege to the city. And everybody was hopeless. They were starting to starve. They couldn't get provisions in for the people that lived in the city. Until this one day, two Marine helicopters from the U.S. Marines came in off of an aircraft carrier of some kind of ship, I don't know what kind it was, and landed in the middle of that bridge. And the war was over instantly. And the declaration of that day was, well, as we say, there's a new sheriff in town. The war is over. You're stopping right now. That experience of them seeing there is now a higher authority present that can put a cease to this conflict brought such joy to the people of Monrovia. They got so excited. Their loved ones were across this river, and the bridge was the only thing. And because they were so excited, the war was over. We feel safe. There's a new lord in town, a new sheriff in town. They got so excited. Some of them started swimming across the river to meet up with their loved ones. It was like instantly those two helicopters landed, and they all felt safe. I want to tell you that the declaration, Jesus Christ is Lord, makes that same kind of a feeling when it's revealed to the saints of God, and most especially when it gets revealed to the nations of the earth. He still rules the nations with a rod of iron. With us, with the people of God, and with those that come toward him, he's gentle, and there's this beautiful sense of if I just turn to him and lean on him, everything's going to be okay. But the day that those Marine helicopters landed, there were some others in that area that were running in terror for their lives, because they knew we're going to be held accountable for the things we've been doing, for all the raping and stealing and murdering and horrific things, the amputations, all the things that they'd done. They knew instantly, oh no, I'm about to be held to account. How many of you know that Jesus as Lord can have a different feeling depending on what side of history you choose to be on? There is a sense of justice that comes along with it. There's a sense of Jesus as the good shepherd saying, I'm seeing the oppression of people right now. I'm seeing what you're doing to the women. I see what you're doing to the children. I see how you're putting people down for the sake of fattening your own lives, oh, you who are in authority right now. And you have one last chance to repent. You have one last chance to turn and submit, because Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. But that revelation begins when the church gets it. That revelation first has to come to the people of God. Because before we can say, oh, if only all the nations of the earth would just submit to good King Jesus, oh, what a wonderful world it would be. Sorry for getting that song in your head. It is going to be a wonderful world, and it is a wonderful world. After Jesus gets through with the nation, it's just incredible, the transformation. Read some history. It's unbelievable what Jesus does. But until that day comes, there's going to be some shaking. There's going to be, you know, all the prophecies. You know, when you read prophecies in the Old Testament about stars falling from the sky and moon turning to blood, the sun being blocked out, sun being darkened, those are all prophetic images of powers coming down, being removed from their place of influence. Like Joel, when it says the moon's going to be turned to blood, the sun darkened before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That was a prophecy about all those powers, the powers that conspired against the Lord. They're all coming down. You're going to see it happen. You're going to be amazed at what God does. Then comes the fun part of what are you going to build in its place. So here was the apostles preaching to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. Peter got up, gave the very first message of the church, the new church. He's preaching to this crowd who are in wonder. I mean, there's signs and then there's wonders, right? Signs are things to point to God. Signs are like miracles, and then there's wonders which make you wonder what the heck is going on here. So he gave them a wonder of a bunch of drunks stumbling out of this upper room. They appeared as drunk, and they were filled with the Spirit. Where's that in the Old Testament prophecy, looking drunk because you just got filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, Peter said, hey, it's right there in Joel. Why don't you read it for yourself? It doesn't say anything about fires dancing on their head or being drunk, spilling out in the street. It was God just saying, you know what, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something new. It's going to be radically different than what you thought it was before. Why? Because I am Lord. And I can do whatever I choose to do and whatever I want to do. So I'm going to make a wonder that's going to make a crowd gather. I mean, you know, Jesus knows how to gather a crowd. He knows how to gather a crowd. So then Peter gets up. Now, this is the same crowd, by the way. The same pilgrims would have been there, thank you, that were there on the day that Jesus was crucified at the Passover, and they stayed the 50 days till the Pentecost. That was just a traditional thing. Jerusalem would be swelled from population was somewhere around 100,000 normally to about 1 million people, sleeping in each other's houses, sleeping out in the streets and in tents, wherever they could find a place. And they would stay around in those big pilgrim feasts. So here is a crowd of Jews from all around the world. And Peter gets right in their face. Remember, this is the same Peter who just 50 days ago was denying he even knew Jesus, but something happened. He got filled with the Spirit of God. And he'd seen Jesus raised from the dead. And he had the joy of Jesus raised from the dead saying, hey, Peter, I'm not casting you out. I saw what you did. Literally, they locked eyes. I saw what you did. But I'm still calling you. My call and my gifts are without repentance, Peter. I didn't make a mistake with you. I'm calling you back. And so this time, when Peter had an opportunity, he went after it. So he's preaching to the crowd. I'm not going to read the whole message to you, but he quotes about how David said, the Lord said to my Lord, come and sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. And he goes on and he said, it wasn't David who ascended into heaven. It wasn't David. It wasn't him. He said, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, come and sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So if you just crucified somebody, that might put you in the category of enemies. I don't know how else to define an enemy than that, right? So until I make your enemies a footstool, they're hearing this now, and the Holy Spirit's alive and they've been filled with power. Remember, that's what Jesus said. Wait in Jerusalem till you've been endued with power from on high. Wait till you've been endued with power, because then your words are going to carry a weight to them that human reasoning can't carry. You can't convince people into the kingdom of heaven. But once they hear the words that flow out of your mouth, after your mouth's been filled with the Spirit of God, oh, they're going to take notice, and you just watch and see what I'm going to do next. So then he goes, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus you crucified. Now you got a decision to make. And the people in that crowd, when they heard those two words, Lord, the absolute master of all things, the absolute undisputed authority, nobody higher, no name above that name. There is nobody who will ever sit above the name of Lord. The Greek word's kurios. It means the absolute authority. So just so you know, God made that Jesus, who you last may remember hanging on a cross, looking weak and despised and pitiful, hung before all the world in the most shameful manner ever created. You might remember him that way, but that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Christ, Christos, the anointed one. All the Jews knew what that meant. That's Messiah. All the Jews knew that meant the one that God had crowned with all authority. You anointed kings, you anointed priests, kings and priests now brought together in Christ. All the Jews knew that this is the highest authority that there is, and he's going to have the power to do something without authority. Lord in Christ means that Jesus has all authority, but he also has the power to do something with that authority. You know, back to those Liberians, they weren't afraid of a couple of helicopters. They were afraid of what was inside those helicopters. They knew that the authority, now what their understanding was, the U.S. military, you don't. There's no chance. You just give it up right now. You don't stand a chance against them. Don't fire a shot. Submit and do whatever they tell you to do right now, or this is going to be your last day breathing. That's the power of that name. And what it means to be Lord and Christ means that Jesus has the authority and he has the power to back it up. That's the message of the early church. The crazy thing about it is that the church in Rome, let's just take the speck of about 120 gathered in an upper room. Some of them started out in that room. They were hiding out for fear of the Jews, it says. So they were this uncertain, what the heck just happened? We saw he was dead, now he's alive. And he said, wait here for the Holy Spirit. What the heck is Holy Spirit? What's this all about? What are we going to do? The only thing they knew was to obey the last thing Jesus said. Wait in Jerusalem till you've received the promise of the Father. Don't do anything. Just wait. Stay in that place. That was the first command of Jesus as Lord and Christ. Wait in that place. He has the authority. So they're waiting in that place. They are nobodies as far as the Roman Empire goes. Rome still has about 3 centuries left as being the undisputed authority as far as empires go. But these believers knew the prophecies. They knew these are the days of Joel. These are the days of Daniel's prophecy. Kingdoms coming down. This little rock taken out of a mountain, not hewn with human hands. It's going to dash the feet of all these empires. They're going to be scattered like the wind. It's just a matter of time. But what was their declaration? In the middle of what looked impossible, Rome still ruled with indisputable power as far as the world was concerned. You did not resist Rome. Rome was still expanding at this point. They were on their way through Germany and up into Britain. They were expanding in Northern Europe as the apostles were preaching this very message. It was still moving forward. But the message was, Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't recognize it yet. All y'all can still say Caesar is Lord all you want. But we've seen a new reality and there's a new sheriff in town. Those helicopters have landed. There's something new going on in the earth right now. And it's just a matter of time. They stayed on message. Fathom the early church in Jerusalem. You know that there were new Caesars every few years, and by this point of time in history, the new Caesars came into power usually by assassinating the former Caesar. You want to complain about a stolen election? Just saying. Killing family members, I mean, pouring poison into the ear. It was freaky, freaky time in world politics. We ain't seen nothing like that ever in Western politics. Well, maybe in England we did a bunch of that Shakespeare type stuff. But anyway, it was just a crazy time in world politics. Can you fathom the early church's message as the word spread around the empire? F. Caesar. or celebrating those flags when they went by. So yeah, I feel that way. Man, I put the flag up, but I agree with that. Wasn't their message. The message was a calm, rooted and established, right? In that place of peace. Look, we've seen the resurrected Lord. We've seen him in all of his glory. There's a new sheriff in town. And it's just a matter of time that every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm not going to get all jacked up about my politics. I'm not going to get jacked. I will address it. By the way, you want to do something? You're Christians, right? When in Rome, do as the Christians did. What did the Christians do? They did something about the problems they saw. They didn't write off to their local representative in Rome and say, hey, we got to do more to feed the poor here. The poor are dying, the poor are homeless. They housed the homeless. They fed the poor. There was a plague going around, which was just very common in that day. It was like another year, another plague in the Roman Empire. The Christians went and cared for the sick, healed the sick. Sometimes putting their lives on the line, risked praying for the sick and ministering to the sick and dying, and then caught the plague and died of it. Why? Because their lives weren't their own. They were sold out on this thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. He conquered the grave. What on earth could we possibly fear? My life is not my own. Christians went to the lions' dens and to being burned alive, to crosses by the hundreds of thousands with the same cry, Jesus Christ is Lord. I've got eternity. What difference does it make if I spend another 50 years here in the land of the living or if I begin my eternity now? That was the heart cry of the early church. You want to know how the world got turned right side up? It's because all the church was like that. I know I've heard already a couple of pastors out of Afghanistan that have been interviewed. Are you in touch with organizations like Joel News and Voice of the Martyrs and others like that that give the real-time news from people who actually live in the places we read about and hear about in the news? If you're not, please do. And get some frontline accounts from real saints of God. I'm talking about people who are the real deal. You're going to read that and you will understand why in Hebrews 11, at the end of it all, describing these people that were sawn in two and thrown to the lions, and it says of them, of whom the world was not worthy. He read a couple of accounts of people who are saying, you know what? I don't want the free pass out of Afghanistan right now. I'm staying because there's a lot of newborn babes in Christ and they're being persecuted now. And I'm staying with my people. I met some of those pastors in Liberia when the bullets were flying. One of the pastors did a wedding ceremony. You want to know faithfulness. Claudius Dia, right in the middle of Monrovia, his church, he had a wedding for one of his congregants. And it was, I don't know what day of the week it was, but they're in the middle of the wedding when the fighting made its way through that part of town. Bullets literally flying about a half a mile away. You could hear the gunshots. You could hear the mortars. He finished the wedding ceremony. Of whom the world was not worthy. They finally fled because they had no food, and they finally took with his whole church, several hundred of them walked from Monrovia to the Guinean border out in Ganta. It's only about 80 miles. It takes 18 hours to drive it by car. Well, not now. They paved the roads. But that's driving through some moon craters on the way. There ain't no potholes. There are moon craters on the way out. But anyway, he walked all the way out through the conflict with all of his people, got to the Guinean border, and some 14-year-old boys with AK-47s threatened them and said, you turn around and go back and we'll shoot all of you. And he went right in front, locked arms with all the rest of the pastors. He said, if you're going to shoot us, you're going to have to shoot me in the back because we're going over that border. And they walked unhindered right through the middle of all these boys. So it was incredible, of whom the world was not worthy. There's some parts of the world right now that are going to be going through it. Our part of the world may be going through it even worse than what we see right now. Who knows what lies ahead? There's one thing we must know and one thing we must proclaim, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we get off message and we get sucked into the politics. Oh, I remember what I was about to say. You want to do something about what's going on in Afghanistan right now? I found one thing I know for sure that I can recommend, and I'll do it from the pulpit. Nazarene Fund. Glenn Beck's involved with that and a few others. I think I don't remember now. I'm seeing faces, but their names are not coming to my mind. But anyway, a bunch of people I trust. I've looked into it. They've already raised $20 million. They said, look, if the U.S. military will not or cannot get people out of the airport, there's some private charters that will risk their lives to do it. And they're doing it. They won't tell you where they're flying out of or where they're doing it, but they're doing it. Boots on the ground level. Most of the faces, if you go on their website, are blacked out because they don't want you to know who they are. Because if the Taliban finds them, that'll be their last day. But they're working on getting them out by the tens of thousands. Any Christians, any women, children, anybody who wants to get out, they will help them get out of the country. Nazarene Fund, give generously. That's how you could do. When in Rome, do as the Christians did. Because we came, we saw, we conquered. It took a few million martyrs along the way. It took generations of heartache and brokenness in places where Rome fought back. It took some broken families and lives. It took some people that, if we were to just judge it by natural judgment, we would think, wow, what a waste of a life. That whole family just torn apart for the amusement of a bunch of demoniac Romans. What a waste. But at the end of three centuries, Rome was conquered without a shop being fired. I mean, I know barbarians came in and fed off its carcass, but the church had already flattened Rome's desire because Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar never was. So before we tell the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, we got to first believe it ourselves. So I'd like to propose to you that we all begin by taking those situations that we find so overwhelming, whether it's in our personal lives or in the world around us. Before we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, we first got to believe it ourselves. What are those circumstances in our lives right now that require us to know Jesus Christ as Lord? What are the things that we are in the middle of, that if we really believe Jesus Christ is Lord, the anxiety would cease in an instant. The fear would cease in an instant. The anger would cease in an instant and be replaced by the only thing that comes when God's presence is there, which is that we have peace, a peace that goes beyond understanding. A peace that doesn't come by reasoning our way into it. That's what that means. How do you know you're winning in spiritual warfare? Is when you're standing in a place of peace, even before the circumstances have changed. How do you know you are more than a conqueror in the place of spiritual warfare? You do what Abby exhorted us to do this morning, when you can sing and dance as if you're on the other side of the Red Sea before you cross the Red Sea. Now that's how you know we're getting into the more than conqueror stage of spiritual warfare. I urge you to stand in that place of peace. Don't let anything rob you of your place of peace, because we've been given spiritual authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We stand in the place of such spiritual authority that should the enemy even dare to challenge it, his days become numbered. That's the reality of who we are in Christ. So we first got to acknowledge, oh, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of my life. First, it starts in the inside. Let's back up a step from circumstances. What about in our own individual lives? We say Jesus Christ is Lord, but what does that actually look like in day-to-day life? It means we instantly respond to his voice without resisting. It means we are easily moved by him. When he comes and shifts our course with correction, we're easy to move. He guides us with his eye, the prophet said. It's so easy to change direction. It's so easy for him to confront us and say, the path you're on right now, it's wrong, it's dangerous, it's ungodly, it's outright sinful and rebellious, and it's easy for him to change. That's what it looks like. Rubber meets the road, real deal. Jesus Christ is Lord. That we're easily entreated by his word. That he doesn't have to convince us or put circumstances in our way or allow the enemy to put circumstances in our way. We're easily moved by it. So we know Jesus as lover and friend, and I always want to overemphasize that. Oh, I want to be guilty of overemphasizing the grace and mercy of God. Guilty as charged. I want to learn how to live it myself. I'm only 31 years old in Christ. I'm 32 in Christ this year. 32 years old in Jesus. Right? Something like that. And I'm still learning about his mercy and grace. It still washes over me. How to receive it, and most importantly, how to extend it. Still on that same journey as all of us are of learning how to do that. He is our lover and our friend, but let's not ever forget that he's also Lord of all. That our bridegroom is not just our equal, our partner. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the risen, ascended one. When it comes to issues of ruling over nations, when it comes to issues of all that, he's the undisputed master of all. But first, if we want to exercise spiritual authority, he's got to be Lord in Christ here. So I urge you to take whatever time it takes to do that heart check. Because if we want to see his lordship extended to the nations of the earth, we want to see his lordship extended to the United States, over Washington, D.C., over Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We want to see his lordship extended there. I'm going to tell you, the only way it's going to happen is when he becomes Lord of the church first. Lord of our lives, Lord of the church. If we've sacrificed his lordship for some kind of version of the American dream, just call it God's prosperity, but there's no sacrifice involved, there's no putting ourselves last and others first involved in it, if it means that our new version of what Christianity means is that we're okay with things being as they are, so long as I'm okay, everything's okay, if we're okay with, you know, people being homeless, with drugs being sold and right in our block, if we're okay with all of those things and just going along with the American dream, I'd propose to you it's time to repent and just say, Jesus, you got to be Lord of all. Break our heart for the same things that break your heart. And don't let me just move on as if everything's okay just because I'm okay. Jesus Christ is Lord begins right here with us. When he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, therefore, first thing he said, since I now have all authority, I am Lord, the undisputed master of all the universe. Since I am that, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. When we talk about this whole, let's get back to simple faith, let's get back to basics. There's a lot of other things that the Lord will call each and every one of us into, but none of them ever comes before our mission to go and make disciples of all nations. And I'm gonna land this at your feet and take it as a personal challenge if you like. When was the last time you discipled somebody? And I don't mean like start and finish, like all the way through. I mean, when was the last time you said, my part in the body of Christ, my portion of the Great Commission is to help somebody move from faith to faith, from strength to strength. I might be the one that gives birth to them in Christ, like a newborn babe. I might be the one that helps them come to full maturity in Christ, but I'm going to be investing and pouring my life into somebody or several somebodies to help them move forward to become a full-grown son and citizen of heaven, a huios, fully matured son. I am going to do my part because the Lord and master of all, I've said Jesus Christ is Lord, and he told me, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything that Jesus commanded me. That's first. Yeah, Jesus is Lord of Washington, D.C. We'll see that manifest. Jesus is Lord of all the nations of the earth. We'll see that manifest. But first, he's got to become Lord of the church. He's got to become Lord of our lives. We've got to put first things first and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'd propose to you that before we open our mouths about what's going on out there, let's take a look on the inside and say, what's going on in here? Because if we're not making disciples, we have a heart and elders, and I pray, God, may none that you've given to us. We don't want to lose any that you've given to us. If somebody comes to Christ and they're a part of the family of Hillside, we feel responsible to help them grow all the way through to maturity in Christ. And all of y'all are part of that. Thanks, James. That's all of us. That's not just a select few. Like, we used to have this mindset, and I praise God for the day that that's all being left behind. There's this elite few of called people, and they'll do the discipleship and the teaching and the preaching and the miracles and all that kind of stuff, and I'm going to go back to work tomorrow after they tell me what to do. Like, as far as the East is from the West, can we separate ourselves from that mindset? How many of you are called to ministry? That's not enough hands yet. You gonna make me preach longer? You wanna go to a picnic? How many of you are called to ministry? At home too, I don't care you're alone in your living room, stick up your hand. I am called to ministry. All of us are called to ministry. And all ministry comes back to that one basic thing. Go and make disciples. Heal the brokenhearted. Set the prisoners free. Heal the sick. Make the lame walk again. Make the lame walk on the inside and on the outside. Do all the stuff. All the stuff that we didn't even think to name yet. Do all the stuff. But go and make disciples of all nations if you believe Jesus is Lord. Because that's what he said to do. So here's the thing. Paul wrote to Rome. And of course, knowing Paul, he could not resist making sure he included that phrase in a letter that would be circulated all around the city of Rome among all the Christians. And he said, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, not just think it in your mind, not just think it in your heart. He said, all of you who live like right down Palatine Hill from where Nero sits, say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. When they say, put your little pinch in there and give up your worship to the great emperor Nero, the son of the sun god Apollo or whoever he thought he was at the time, offer up your pinch and say, Caesar is Lord. You go right and stand in front of that altar and say, Jesus is Lord. Even if it costs you your life, Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, that's the part right there. What gives us the strength to be able to do that, to count our lives as so centered to God's plan and unimportant at the same time? What a dichotomy of faith we have, don't we? That in the grand scheme of things, I saw this one time, imagine if I had a rope in my hand and I could throw it out all the way out to Tower City. Just imagine a rope that long for a moment. Our life here in this earth, whether we live to be 80, 100, 120 years, is a millimeter on that rope. And then comes all the rest of eternity. And of course, you know it goes past Tower City if it's eternity. I get it. Just trying to give a picture of how insignificant this life is in comparison if we believe in that reality. See, if we get caught in this thing, I was at family camp, and how many of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia? You know, the one, the silver chair. I think that's the one that they've been making forever. And I'm not all that excited for Disney to come out with it because they're going to mess it up again like they do all the other stories. But there's this thing, the rightful king of Narnia is trapped in this underground cavern. He's held captive by a witch, and for only an hour a day, he's in his right mind and he remembers who he is. And for that hour, he's trapped in this chair. So he's powerless. He can't get out of that chair. Until some nut jobs come in and believe him and set him free, and then he remembers, oh yeah, I'm the king. I'm supposed to be up above the ground. And I'll just say that when the church forgets, and we're willing to live in that underground place, forgetting who we are and forgetting that we have an authority to fulfill a commission, that the world just keeps on the way that it keeps on. The words of our mouth should first testify that we believe Jesus Christ is Lord. And why do we say that with such confidence? Because he rose from the dead. That is the central issue of our faith. It says believe in, can you go back to that scripture for a second? It says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. How many of you like me, when you think in your mind only, you leave your heart out of it, you start reasoning scientifically, medically. What's possible? What have I seen with my eyes before? I've seen people whose hearts have stopped beating come back to life. Have you all seen that movie about the kid that went through the ice and his mother prayed over him? The doctor's report simply said, patient's heart stopped beating, mother prayed, patient's heart started beating again. What a testimony. But I mean, just to see, and what's that woman's name, the actress who did that? Christine who? Chrissy Sumner. She's a phenomenal actress. And there she is. I speak life to you in the name of Jesus or something like that. I mean, it was a bold prayer like that. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, because in the mind, even I sometimes, when I think about it, I'm like, wow, that is really hard to believe. That a man who was in a grave for 3 days, some angels rolled it and he came up out of that grave. My mind, this is why it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes even good knowledge can trip you up from eating from the tree of life. In my head, sometimes I'm like, wow, that's really hard to believe. And then I remember, no, my heart, which is the more trustworthy part. Did you know that your heart is more trustworthy than your mind? How many of you started thinking that scripture, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all? Come on, admit it. Some of you started thinking that, didn't you? How many of you got a new heart the day you were born again? Only like one of you? Man, we gotta do some foundations class, right? We all got a new heart. That heart is not deceitfully wicked above all else. The new heart is directly connected with God's heart. And that heart absolutely knows, oh, he's absolutely alive. Everything about my life since the day I came to believe that in my heart has been made new. So you go and you try to convince me he didn't rise from the dead. That was the line. This dude, I'm sorry, Puddleglum was his name. He's my favorite character in all the Narnia. He's just like this mopey, Eeyore-y kind of character. But he's just a plain-spoken, right down to the truth. And this witch who has the king captive is trying to convince all these kids now that came to rescue him. That world that you have, that's not real. Show me the sun. Can you see the sun? No, the sun's not real. Trees? Whoever heard of trees? Show me a tree. Can you see a tree? No, there's no trees here. And finally, Puddleglum's like, look, you can tell me whatever you want, but I have felt the breeze of the Narnian winds on my face, and I have seen the sun with my eyes, and you better kill me, because I'll never not believe what I've experienced with my own life. Our hearts have experienced the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's why with our mouth we can proclaim, Jesus is Lord. It doesn't matter if the whole world goes into seasons where evil seems to have the upper hand. Nations rise, nations fall. Look, that's going to be the case until the return of the Lord. I hate to say it, but it's true. I'll still make the case, and I can prove it to you, that the world's a dramatically overall better place than it was 2,000 years ago by every single measurable statistic. That's science. You can leave your heart out of it, and that's just plain old science. But that's for another day. The words of our mouth, however, should testify that we believe Jesus Christ is Lord. So when we go out and we speak words that are filled with anxiety, when we go out and speak words that are filled with anger, frustration, when we go out and speak words that are laced with fear, the words of our mouth don't match the belief of our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's make the word of our mouth proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. But what about then? Didn't you see that thing? You saw that news? Yep. And Jesus Christ is Lord. But what about this thing? I'm in the hospital again. I'm visiting it. Yep. And Jesus Christ is Lord. So it just overlays a whole new filter, a way of looking at it, not denying the reality of circumstances on the ground. You know, you understand, right? Faith never denies circumstances. You don't have to. That's fake faith. That's fake it till you make it faith. That is not faith. Faith is substantial. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's substantial. It's real. Faith, in fact, allows people to look more clearly at the problem in hand. Instead of pretending and trying to do all of our manipulations to avoid the problem, which is what we do without the Lord anyway, faith says, I see that problem, and I'm going to raise you one Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh, I see exactly what's going on. I'm not naive to the circumstance, but I'm seeing a higher reality, and I'm experiencing a higher reality in my heart that the one who conquered the grave is alive on the inside of me right now, and I can see something that you can't see when all you got is that doctor's diagnosis, prognosis. I will testify about this till my dying day. My favorite moment of my life was standing in a hospital with our firstborn now in an incubator within inches of his life, and every day being told by the doctor, he's not out of the woods yet. He's not out of the woods yet. Finally, they say, he's not out of the... Stop! I know where he is. I like hiking. Don't ruin the woods for me. I get it. Yes, I get it. Yes, I understand the prognosis. Yes, I understand all the potential things, all the names that you're throwing around, conditions I never heard of before. I had to look up with no internet. But to find out what all these things mean that they're telling us, yes, I hear all of that. But as my wife and I were praying over him, the undeniable presence of Jesus and the faith and confidence that he gave us in our heart that our son was not going to die, he was going to live, was Jesus as Lord of this circumstance right now. And I'm seeing his little body all poked with IVs and he's on a ventilator and I can see that. But I see something else that all of y'all can't see till you become spirit beings. And that's that Jesus Christ is Lord on this situation. To where the doctor said to my wife's mother, are they stupid or do they just not understand what's happening here? They said, oh no, we understand completely. And then we ended up with a ministry there, but that's an awesome testimony for another day. So I want to just leave you with this thought. How many of you can't wait for the Lord to return? How many of you are like, how about, can you return like yesterday? That'll be awesome. I'm longing for the day that he comes back, but I can prove it to you. And if you took the end times class I taught, I laid it out scripturally. I'm telling you, we're waiting for the return of the Lord. The Lord's waiting for the return of the church. The Lord's waiting for the return of a bride. He's coming back without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. He's coming back for a bride who's already long since proclaimed without any shadow of doubt. He's Lord. He's my bridegroom. He's my Lord, and I can't wait for him to return. But in the meanwhile, he's going to find the house all cleaned up. When he comes back to the earth, he's going to find faith in the earth. When the Son of Man returns, oh yeah, he's going to find faith in the earth. If nowhere else, he's going to find it right here. He's going to find it right here. How about we pray and ask the Lord for the return of the church, that we remember who we are, that we remember that our primary declaration is Jesus Christ is Lord. And we find a way to say that in 1,000 different creative ways into every circumstance the Lord gives us anything to speak into, because what the world needs right now is a body of Christ who remembers our spiritual authority, who remembers that our authority doesn't rest in our vote going to the right guy. We're citizens of the United States of America as well, and we need to take that seriously and do our part to set things right. Honesty, integrity, everything in the light, absolutely 100,000%. But that's not our war cry. And that's not the focus of our mouth or the focus of our life. The focus of our lives, Jesus Christ is Lord. And how this is going to work out? No idea. Will it work out in our generation? Man, I sure hope so. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But one thing we know for sure, Jesus Christ is Lord, and the world's going to know about it through our lives and through the words of our mouth. Can we stand up and just lift our hands to the Lord? I feel like we need to worship him right now. Abby, you got a song that you could bring us into? That's what we need to do. Something that really gets our hands lifted, reminding us and Jesus how we know he's Lord. Now I'm going to pray while you do that. Todd, if you got something you and Abby can confer, just really go after it. Noah, we're definitely going to need some banging drums for this one. Where'd he go? Do we need to get? No, I'm not getting on them. Again, James, I think we might need you to get on the drums. I don't see Noah right now. All right. And we got Nate. You can't, you know, we're all about that bass too. You got to get up there, Nate. Right? We're going to praise him with absolutely everything we've got. And what I want to encourage you to do, I'm not sure what song we'll go into right now, but take every circumstance from Afghanistan to American politics, whatever things are troubling you, your family, your own personal life, and sing this song, juxtapose it. That means layer it over that circumstance and proclaim Jesus' lordship over those circumstances. Make sure that those circumstances hear it loud and strong by the word of your mouth. Jesus is Lord over you. Jesus is Lord over you. Thank you, Jesus, for taking us up right now and reminding us. You don't need any reminder. You sit on that throne. Remind us how we sit with you on that throne, and remind our hearts right now just how you are the indisputable master and Lord of all things. Hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands and begin to pray right now. Pray for that circumstance and just pray the kind of prayer that says more like a decree. I declare Jesus' lordship
over that situation. I declare Jesus' hand is more powerful than the things that seem like they have the upper hand. There's no such thing as an upper hand when it comes to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Nobody gets the upper hand. Proclaim that over that circumstance and situation. Just go ahead and pray. Pray it out loud with your mouth. Remember, if you confess with what? Confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. Say it out loud. There is authority in your mouth, just like the authority of God when he spoke everything into existence. There is authority in your mouth right now to pray. When you pray, say some things. Use your mouth now and just proclaim those things. You are Lord. You are Lord.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.